Lord, we pray in these few moments we may be able to arrest your word through your blessed spirit. We may see and face the Lord Jesus and understand what a great and faithful God you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. Thank you for inviting us again. Annette and I are delighted to be here. I was interested to hear the comments about the Reverend Mr. Ken Freeman. Takes me back many years. I was in the young people in the church where he was the minister. And if you're wondering why he's so sanctified, I take all the credit. Now, we have an outline there that might help you. It's entitled A Letter from Heaven to the Church at Pergamum. If you have your Bibles, you might like to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verses 2 and following. And our subject this morning is Standing for the Truth. I think it's true to say, as it is for your life, that during my lifetime, I've received hundreds, if not thousands, of letters, cards, emails, messages, notes. Some of them have been very complimentary, encouraging, helpful, and supportive. Others have been enormously critical, harsh, fault-finding, and no doubt justifiable. And others have been letters that have been a mixture of both, criticism, and they've sugared the pill. Now, there is one letter in my life that I will never, ever forget. It's a letter that I wrote to myself. The day I turned 50, I took out my writing pad and I wrote a letter to myself that was to be opened the day I turned 60. And in the letter I wrote, and I said, Dear Joe, the church is changing, music is changing, ministry is changing, and when you come to 60, you might not realize it, but you must do the following 10 things. I took the letter, I wrote out the 10 things, and I put it in the top drawer of my desk, and I left it there for 10 years. And I put in small print at the top of the envelope, not to be opened until I turned 60. The day I turned 60, I opened it, and I went through every issue that I'd written. My first was to resign from the church where I'd been a minister for 27 years. I resigned from the position I had in our denomination, in the leadership position, and I resigned from the missions board, from church planting, from the area councils. And I went through the 10, believing that my resignation was right because there were changes. And the key note of my letter to myself was change. The focus of ministry was changing. Functions were changing. Responsibilities were changing. Ministries were changing. And the key note of that letter was change. When you come to the letter that we have here from the Lord Jesus to the church at Pergamon, it's not about change, it's about truth. That's the key word that unlocks it. When you go to the church at Ephesus, the key word is love. When you go to the church at Smyrna, the key word is suffering. But when you come to the church here at Pergamum, it's about truth. And when we talk about truth, we're talking about the mind of God, that is truth. The will of God, that is truth. The character of God, that is truth. The glory of God, that is truth. And it's all summed up in the Word of God. Here is the truth from God. It's the plumb line. It's the standard by which we live. It's the divine encouragement from God to you and me. They tell me that a third of the Church of England ministers in England don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's a deviation from truth. And the opposite of truth is error. 50% of them don't believe that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. That's not truth. That's error. Now when you come to the letter here at Pergamon, there are three areas that the Lord Jesus speaks to the church. And it's all related directly and indirectly to truth. And the first thing that he tells the church, and you'll pick it up there in your outline, is that Jesus has words of commendation. Pick it up there in verse 13. He says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my dear witness, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Jesus was aware where Pergamon situated. He was aware of the surroundings. He was aware of the dreadful environment, the challenging circumstances. Who lived there? Satan. He was everywhere. And we notice at the end there, his throne was there. He exerted rule. He exerted his power. He exerted his authority, his influence. And it was seen all around in the temples, the altars, the deities, the shrines. The atmosphere of Pergamon breathed heathenism, falsehood, superstition, idolatry, error. You know what Jesus says to the church? It's a word of commendation. Yet you remain true to my name. You're faithful to the truth. All around the masses were saying, Caesar is Lord. Zeus is Lord. Asclepios, he is Lord. But I want to tell you that right there in the middle of Pergamon was a company of people, small band, handful of believers, sprinkling of Christians. They declared Jesus is Lord. They declared that Jesus is the Savior. They declared that Jesus was the only way. They declared that he was the Son of God, that he was alive. And the commendation from the Lord Jesus says that you were true to my name. I don't know if you know the area, Hillbrow. And if you've ever been there, not for the faint-hearted. And if you can never go there, thank the Lord for that. I want to tell you, I read the other day, that more than 50 people lose their lives every day in Hillbrow. You know, you go there, there are the masses. They're surrounded by crime, by violence, by rape, muggings, assaults, brothels, drugs. And right in the middle of Hillbrow, I'm proud to tell you that the denomination I belong to as a church. And I want to tell you, it has never been short of a minister. And ministers have gone there with their children and wives. And they've stayed there year after year after year. And every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, the doors are opened. And they lock the gate with a few cars that are in it. And they present the word. One of their ministers, great man, a great visionary, thought, how best can he get involved in the people of Hillbrow? And he thought that after the morning service, they would give soup and a slice of bread for the hungry. And I remember him telling me this story. They queued up. They took the cup of soup. They took the bread. And for 6 months, not one person said, thank you. They presented the gospel. And then after 6 months, one man came to them. And he said, Pastor, thank you. And then another guy. And then another guy. And there's a company of people there, homeless, hungry, being fed by a group of Christian people. And the commendation is that they are faithful to the name of Jesus. Do you know, in that church at Pergamon, it's not hard to picture it in your mind. We're told that there was a man there who was martyred. Antipas. One day you'll see him in heaven. And I hope you'll go along to him and say, were you Antipas from Pergamon? And he will tell you his story. How in Pergamon the proconsuls would take people and bring them to a burner. And they would have to take some incense and throw it on the flames. And it would burst up into the sky. And they would have to echo, Caesar is Lord. And they grabbed hold of Antipas one day. And they took him along to the burner. And they said, Antipas, throw incense on the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. At his baptism, he said Jesus was Lord. At the services on Sunday, he sang, Jesus is Lord. At the Lord's table, he said, Jesus is Lord. Do you know what they did to Antipas? They took a brass basin and they put him in it and they roasted him. Is it any wonder that the writer to the Hebrews says the world was not worthy of him? One day when you get to heaven and you come across Antipas, say, Antipas, what did you do with your throne, your crown? Because he would have been given a crown of life. That's what I think. Know what I think he would tell you? He said, I put it at the feet of Jesus. That was the commendation. They were faithful. Right there in the heart of pagan satanic territory. The second comment that I want you to pick up there is Jesus' confrontation. We've got to say this, that church was not perfect. While they were passionate about the name of the Lord Jesus, while they were fearless in the declaration of the gospel, while they were courageous in the face of persecution, beloved, there was a fault in the congregation. There was a fault in the church. There was a compromising of the truth. There was an accommodating of error. There was a discrediting of God's word. Do you know Jesus hates sin? He deplores it. He speaks against it. He died for our sin. But notice what he says there in verse 14. Nevertheless, despite my commendation, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food, sacrificed to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You know what we notice here? The writer says there are teachings that were wrong. There was Balaam. He was an Old Testament prophet. There was in the church the Nicolaitans. And you know what they were saying? Let me tell you what they were saying in essence. They were saying, you can shift your position a little bit. In other words, you have special license, if you're a Christian, to do that, to live like that, and to say that. Do you know why? Because the grace of God abounds. There used to be a Russian monk. One day the emperor called him and said, "My child is at the death's door. Won't you pray for him?" And Rasputin prayed over that child. And amazingly, God heard him. Because Rasputin was up the creek. Theologically, he was a heretic. But God healed it. And then the emperor said, "Everybody will follow the teachings of Rasputin." And what Rasputin taught was that if you sin, there is forgiveness. There is the grace of God. So the more you sin, the more grace you receive. Can you understand that? And then he told the people and the church, the more a person sins, the more grace they receive from God, and sin with gusto. Beloved, what they were saying, a little idolatry, a little immorality, a little compromise. Don't have to go to extremes. No one is perfect. We're all human. We all make mistakes. But just don't go too far. And there was a compromise in that church. And beloved, it can so easily happen, the compromise in a church like ours, in our lives. And we need to bear in mind we don't have, beloved, the medieval caricatures of Satan, as if he's got horns and hooves and a tail and a pitchfork. Beloved, Satan is highly intelligent. Satan is immensely powerful. He's utterly scrupulous. He's the prince of the world. He has his angels. And he seeks amongst the people of God to cause conflict and compromise and derision and division and falsehood and deceit. In Australia, Justice Marcus Enfield was the top legal man for years. He was a man who was distinguished. He was wealthy. He was popular. He was at the top of the legal profession. And one day, he was driving his car and he went through a speed trap. And they caught him, and he went 6 miles an hour over the speed trap and got a fine of $77. He went to court, and he said, "I wasn't driving the car. I lent the car to a woman from America, Teresa Brennan. And she drove the car." And they said, "Justice, you're free to go." But sitting in the audience and in the court was a young woman, Viva Goldner. And she listened to the proceedings and she wasn't persuaded. And she did some investigation, and the woman who was allegedly driving the car had died 3 years before the account. And she put it in the newspaper. And he was brought again, was the justice, brought again to court. And he came there and he said, "No, it wasn't the same woman. It was the same woman with the same name. But he was driving his mother's car at the time. So how could he have been driving that car?" And they went along to where his mother's car was. She's 90 years of age. The car was parked in the shelter under the block of flats. And there were cameras. And they played through the cameras. And that car hadn't been moved for kadonk years. It just stood there. And they went back to court again. Marcus Enfield, for $77, tried to cheat the courts. He was found guilty of deliberate premeditated perjury. He was part of the criminal activity. He perverted the cause of dark justice. And they sent him to jail for 3 years. For $77, he just went out of the bounds. He just broke the law. He just tried to break the laws of the country. And beloved, that's what the devil wants you and me to do. In our business transaction, just to go out of the bounds of honesty. In our relationship, just to go a little bit out of the bounds of that relationship. And whatever it may be, maybe for just somebody here this morning, you're a child of God. But somehow or other, you're compromising in your walk. Nobody knows about it. Nobody would dream that you're doing it. But before you go out of those doors, take heart to the confrontation of the Lord Jesus. And lastly, we notice there Jesus' words of consolation. Look at verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's the key. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Here the Lord Jesus makes special mention to those who are overcomers, to those of us who are running the race, to those of us who are keeping the faith, to those of us who are enduring to the end, to those of us who are standing firm, who are resisting the devil. To those of us who are holding fast, we're not compromising. We're not going along that route. We're not following the promptings and the call of the devil. And the Lord Jesus is to those of us who are running, who are walking, who are going on this pathway, I will give you hidden manna. I think that hidden manna, and I'm no great theologian, but I think as it was in the desert, food for the people, so the manna in the New Testament is that of the Lord Jesus. Do you know the Lord Jesus, perhaps in this walk that you've embraced, this Christian run in which you're involved, you say, I'm struggling, I'm battling. Things not going well. I want to tell you, Jesus is food for your soul. He is the sustainer of our wants. He sustains our needs. He will keep you going. He will be with those who persevere and who stand firm and who remain steadfast. Do you pick up that illustration or that story the other day? At Qatar with the games, and one of the runners there, chap Jonathan Busby, came down the straight, intense heat, 5,000 meters, and his body went into cramps, and along came another runner, right near the end, the only representative of his country, I might add. Do you know what he did? He ran up to Busby. He put his arms around him, and the two of them struggled down towards the finishing line. And my friends, that's what Jesus does. When you and I go into cramps, when we go into difficulties, And when we face the temptation that so easily confronts us, and when the devil attacks us, there's the hidden manna, the Lord Jesus, who wants to come and put his arm around you and support you, sustain you, and keep you. And then one day when you finish the race, you come to the end of the road, and I think it's only a token, it's only a symbol, but a victory as you cross the line. There's a stone. There's the white stone. And the white stone is given to who? To those who've run the race. To those who've kept going. To those who've stumbled and got up and went gone on. To those who've allowed Jesus to keep them from going. And that stone has on it the name of Jesus. Could you finish the race? Years ago, I ran in par Boxing Day sports. In those days, you didn't run meters, you ran yards. And if you've ever been to Paul in summer, you believe in global warming. If you've ever been there in winter, you'll know there's no such thing as global warming. And we ran there, and it was the 220 yards. How I got there and why I was running, I have no idea. But on my one side was the Southern Africa's fastest runner. And on the other side was the Western Province champion. We got down and we ran. Starter on your mark, Kitetne ran, and they just left me miles behind. I was so far behind that the grandstand, the people clapped me for endurance and for keeping going. But I finished the race. And after the race, you go there to the rostrum, and the All Africa champ who was there, he was on top, the Western Province champion, he was there, and on the other side, there was I, very proud. And they took photographs, and they gave each one of us a present. And they put the results in the newspaper. And all my friends said to me, you know, it's amazing. On the sports day we see you came third. You really are improving in your running and all the rest of it. And I said, well, you know, my humble self coming to the fore there. And I'd say, well, you know, it happens like that, you know. And that and that. And I cannot tell you how many people were so impressed that I'd come third in the race. What I didn't tell them was it was so hot that everybody else pulled out and there were only three of us running. Now that's not funny, but I finished the race. I kept running. I started the race and I finished it. And beloved, maybe for somebody here, I don't know, maybe you're not running like you should be. Your quiet time's not the same. Your devotions are not the same. Your witnessing is not the same. The Lord Jesus said, look, I'm your hidden manna. And at the end, there's a stone. And we take up that stone and we're all standing there. There is the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Somebody here this morning under intense pressure, temptation wise, just ask the Lord Jesus to come and shield you, forgive you, cleanse you, lift you up, take you on. As you go into whatever area you're involved, that you'll make a stand against Satan and his angels. And that by God's grace, you're going to go from here this morning and going to get up and run the race. By God's grace alone.
Amen.